Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. And we, once again, are going to be studying from Corinthians. And our message this morning and even next week will be very similar in topic. And I think it goes along with the idea that we have with fellowship. And in a way, that's very special with Mother's Day, I think, to be talking about fellowship. But the book of 1 Corinthians, as we talked a little bit about last week, was written to a church that was having trouble coming together. They had a lot of divisions and just little problems with each other. And so when Paul writes this letter, one of the great themes is bringing them together and to have the idea of fellowship with one another. When we study the cross, one of the things that comes out in actually the whole New Testament is the idea that a lot of figures of speech are used, and sometimes we kind of use these figures of speech and we kind of run them together, and we don't always even think about them sometimes. When we say the cross, we're really not referring to a physical being, we're referring to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we lose sight, I think, some of the expressions, the blood of Christ. We're not referring to the physical blood, we're referring to the crucifixion. The death of Christ refers to the crucifixion. Even the suffering of Christ refers to the crucifixion of Jesus. What two ceremonies, or maybe that's not the right word to use, sacraments or things that we do, cause problems within what we might call the Christian community today? If you think about those two, one of them would be baptism. And people talk about baptism today, and sometimes they say, well, baptism is important but not necessary. I never have quite followed what that meant. It's sort of like a professor telling you, right, you know, the last class you have before your finals, and he comes in and says, well, we didn't study chapters 12 to 15, but they're really important. And somebody in the back raised their hand and said, well, they're going to be on the final? And no, they're not going to be on the final. So guess who stays up all night studying those chapters, right? What's the difference in necessary and important? And we read through Corinthians and we look at baptism in Paul's writings. I think you'll find one of the things we see in baptism in Corinth, this is one of the things they all had in common. There wasn't any Christian in Corinth that had not been baptized. It was one of the things that brought them together. It should have brought them together, but as we see today, it actually was tearing them apart. And we'll take a look at baptism. In the 1500s, during the Reformation, times of John Calvin and Martin Luther, baptism was a very important aspect of their worship. It was so important that one group, called the Anabaptists, that proclaimed that you could only be baptized as an adult. It wasn't good to baptize babies. They didn't know what was going on. And this movement became so powerful that the establishment of that day, which was a Protestant establishment, decreed that if anyone was caught baptizing an adult that had already been baptized as an infant, that person could be executed. That person could be put to death. Now, you think about that. We talk about baptism. Would you be willing to die to be baptized? And what people were. In 1527, Felix Mantz, one of the leading preachers of that day, was executed for performing a baptism to an adult. So sometimes we think, well, you know, these things don't that matter. What matters to us? Would you be willing to die for your belief in baptism? What about the Lord's Supper? One of the other aspects that Paul's going to talk about later on in Corinthians is the Lord's Supper should be bringing us together. And there again, in this same time frame, the Lord's Supper became something they battled and argued about. And it split not just churches, it split countries. And there was actually wars fought because of the Lord's Supper. It changed the allies between nations. And people died for their belief in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we take these things sort of on one level, and you read through the history of the church and history of Christianity. What makes baptism and the Lord's Supper so important? They both bring us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized into His death. That means you're baptized into the cross. And just as Christ arose in the resurrection, when you come out of the waters of baptism, you too arise. Baptism links you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. Every week we meet around the table to take the Lord's Supper because it reminds us and brings back the cross to our minds. It brings us back and touches us with the crucifixion of Jesus. Later on in Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about you actually participate in the cross when you partake of the Lord's Supper. So these things are not just ideas. They're who we are as a people. They're fundamental to us. Now look with me again at the very beginning of our scripture reading. And we're going to take a look at how these things interact with us. Not so much the Lord's Supper today. Hopefully in the weeks to come we will. But we will take a look at baptism and how it should bring us together and not separate us. If you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, what does that mean, to be of the same mind and the same judgment? He said he heard from Chloe's people there's quarreling among you, that you're actually arguing and fighting. Why? What's going on is what Paul's saying. How important do we see this idea of getting along with each other? Well, if you look through the book of Romans, you look through the writings of Paul, it is the main theme that Paul hits over and over again, the idea of fellowship, that we're all part of the same body, that we're all part of the same family. The idea of fellowship becomes very, very strong through all the New Testament. There's a number of verses. This is one of those that you've got to just pick a couple because there's so many passages that talk about fellowship in the New Testament. But just look at a couple with me this morning. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. Now, I want you to see that word harmony. How many times you see that word come up? What do you think about when you see harmony? You think about one thing about harmony in singing. We sing together, and we're hopefully on the same chord when we sing together. But here it has more the idea of our minds, our just our togetherness is in harmony. Grant you live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and together that you may with one voice glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another in Christ, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you want to be welcomed? Have you ever gone to some place, maybe a party or something, and there's people milling around that know you, and no one speaks to you? You don't feel very welcome? We want to be welcome, don't we? Here he's talking about, you want Jesus to welcome you, so you need to welcome each other, just like you want to be welcomed. Look over in Colossians, it's a very similar passage. It says, then put on, as God's chosen ones, we looked last week, the same expressions used for Israel as God's chosen people, as holy people, are now used for us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Holy, we're set apart from the world, we're different, beloved by God. We're God's loved ones, is what he's saying. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We put those on? Is that who we are? Are we a people of kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice that word harmony coming in again. But look at these passages and how important it is that we welcome, that we accept each other. Because we want to be accepted, and that we forgive each other if we need to forgive each other. If we would put these things on, if we would truly put on compassion and hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, then we become the people of God. Then we become God's chosen ones, His holy and beloved. And this all comes when we start living as Christ taught us to live, and the importance of we have a fellowship one with another. And we'll see that as we go through this book. I want you to turn back a few verses. And there's a passage in Romans in chapter 12. He says, live in harmony, again that word harmony, with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In other words, be willing to associate with anyone. Don't think of yourself too good to associate with somebody. But notice that there's a very special word in that phrase. What do you think about when you see that word haughty? Ever use that somebody, you talk about somebody and say, that person's haughty? That idea of that person, they look down their nose at you, that kind of idea. That word haughty comes a couple times in the Bible. And one of them is over in Proverbs chapter 6. It's probably a passage that some of us memorize. But it says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Seven things that the Lord just wants to spew out of His mouth type of thing. Abomination. What are they? Adulterers, murderers, stealers? Look at what the very first one on the list is. Haughty eyes. You ever looked at that passage? Seven things that are abomination to our Lord. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that haste to run to evil, false witness who brings out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Almost all of these have to do with fellowship. These are the things that the Lord hates, the things that separate us. And the very first one on that list is haughty eyes. How do we get around these kind of things? There's a passage that we read last week for the Lord's Supper. Bill read it in Philippians chapter 2. And I couldn't think of another passage that better talks to us. How do we overcome haughty eyes? How do we overcome this idea that we're better than somebody else? And how do we overcome the social standing problem? Look at what is said in Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first few verses. But of all passages in the Bible, this is one of those passages that we talk about great texts of the Bibles, and Philippians 2 has always been that way to me. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Almost exactly what He has called us to do in Corinthians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. What he's saying is this is not something you just look to that maybe you can achieve. You can achieve this, is what he's saying. You can do this. Christ did it. He showed us how, and this is the mind that you can have in Christ. Having the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. As I've said before, you can't go very far anywhere in the New Testament before you run up against the cross. It's everywhere because it is the foundation of who we are. Our very lives, our very thoughts, everything comes to the idea of the cross of Jesus. And it's through that cross that we can become like Christ. And in this passage, that we can truly learn to accept one another. That we can learn to have that same mindset. And not think of ourselves as what? More significant than anyone else. In other words, the cross is that great leveler. It's through the cross that Jesus brings us all to the same plane. That we can have fellowship one with another. Something that was not possible before. We read through the message of the cross and you get to the next passage. Let me read it one other time. In verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ has not sent me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who is perishing, but to those who are being saved in the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now, some take this passage and say, well, see, Paul didn't think baptism was all that important. God didn't send him there to baptize. Let me read the whole passage. I should have probably read more of this beginning with. But if you go back a few verses from what we just read, Paul says, "For it's reported that there, from Chloe's people, that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this. Some of you say, I follow Paul, another Apollos. I follow Cephas or Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized into my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else." And what Paul is saying in this passage has nothing to do with the importance of baptism. What he's saying, if you look at what's going on at the church there, some of them evidently were saying, you know, I was baptized by Paul. That makes me somebody kind of special. And somebody else said, well, I was baptized by Peter. That makes me special. And so they were using who had baptized them to sort of elevate themselves and to make themselves sort of puffed up. Later on, as we're going to take a look next week, he says, when you were called to the Lord, when you became Christians, most of you didn't have much social standing. You weren't anything great in this world. Now you're trying to puff yourself up and make yourself something that you're not. What he's saying, not that baptism is not important, but who baptized you isn't important. If you go through the whole book at the very end, Paul says that the family of Stephanas, that when he baptized, was one of the very first families to come to the Lord. And what appears to happen is Paul went to Corinth and he preached, and this one family, the household of Stephanas, believed, and Paul baptized them. And then he baptized a few others, and then other people did the baptizing while Paul continued to do the preaching. Well, why didn't Paul baptize more? Well, if you go through the second book of Corinthians, you kind of get an indication why. Paul was beaten 8 times to the point of death. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Now, if you ever read about beating with rods, that means that somebody takes basically a club and they beat you with it. And when they did that, often they would break a bone or two, or not a bone and a joint. Most likely, by the time Paul came to Corinth, he was crippled. He had even been stoned 1 time and left for dead. Now you think about that. You think these big old rocks, they throw enough out of them that they think you're dead. So most likely he had broken bones from that. Often if you read through, like in Galatians and other places over in the end of Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that he was weak physically. He had been beaten so many times, he had so many bones broken. Probably baptizing people was not an easy task for Paul. Sometimes we don't think about the physical act of baptizing, but sometimes it's not that easy, depending on how big the person are that you're baptizing or the river that you're baptizing in. So most likely, Paul baptized a few people to begin with, and then other men took over the task of baptizing. Paul in this passage is not saying anything about the importance of baptizing. What he's saying is, first, who baptized you doesn't make any difference. It's whose name you were baptized into that matters. And the second thing you see, that you do see in this, is one of the things that Corinthians all had in common. They had all been baptized. In Corinth, if you believed God, if you believed the message of Jesus, you were baptized. You didn't sit around arguing about how important it was. You just did it, because this was the command of the Lord. What's the last command Jesus gave us before he went to heaven? Go into all the nation and make disciples of all the people, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The very last command that the Lord gave us. It's hard for me to say I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, Jesus, I know that's the last command you gave us, but we didn't think it was very important. If the Lord gave us a command, it's a command from the Lord. And Paul brings this out because it brought the people together. They had all been baptized in the Lord. But I want you to notice that last part, where he talks about the cross being foolish to those who are perishing. Do we see the cross as being foolish to those who are perishing? What does Paul mean by that? What he means, if you go through much of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, is do we ever think about defending the cross? You think of one author put it that the Gospel of Mark could be called the Gospel, the good news of the Son of God crucified. Well, now you think about that expression, the Son of God crucified. Remember, Paul was talking to Romans and Greeks here in Corinth, Have you ever thought about what the Greek gods were like? You've got Zeus and Jupiter and these guys, and they all had great power. Can you think about telling them, well, this God that we're going to tell you was crucified? See, that doesn't fit. You think about a Savior, you think about the Messiah, you think about power, and you think about blessing from God. Crucifixion, that means weakness. That means defeat. How does that go along with a Savior? And see, the very idea of a crucified Savior is like terms that don't go together. One author put it sort of like fried ice. I mean, crucified Savior, that doesn't fit. And that's what Paul preaches to him. And that's why he says that's foolish to those who don't understand or aren't willing to listen to the message of the God. There are quotes today, I came across a number of them, but people actually do make fun of the cross. They say, you know, this whole thing doesn't make any sense. Why would God have to crucify himself in order to save us from our sins? And it does seem foolish to those who are perishing, that aren't willing to listen to or look at the message before us today. This week and next week, we're going to talk about the importance of the cross and why it is the foundation of what we believe. And why I believe when you read through the New Testament, you don't go very far in any direction before you bump up against the death of Christ or the cross or the crucifixion. Everything is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do, our religion, our lives, our hope for the future, all come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says he didn't preach that with eloquent wisdom or with great words or what we might call flowery language. He didn't preach it like a great orator of Greece. He preached it with the wisdom of God. And if you look at this very same in Romans 1:16, where he says the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. The gospel, that the message itself, not the messenger, but the message is where the power lies, because it's from God. One aspect of the cross I'd like to leave you with today as we end our message is the idea of fellowship. We think about the cross, and we're going to take a look next week at a number of parts of the cross, the redemption, the salvation, or forgiveness, that all comes from the cross. But one aspect of the cross that Paul brings out here in the beginning of Corinthians is the idea of fellowship. It's through the cross that we can have fellowship one with another. It's through the cross that it's a great leveler. It makes us all the same before God so that we can be all part of the same body and that we can truly come together as a one people before the Lord. One of the passages we looked at last week was Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to end this week with that same passage because it's such, to me, a powerful passage. And it brings again that idea of the cross. For he, talking of Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man or one new people in place of two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Through the cross. It's through the cross that all this comes into focus. It's through the cross that we become, all of us, regardless of our social backgrounds or wherever we came from or whatever race we are, we can all be one new people in the Lord. And that only came by the cross. By Jesus' crucifixion, he could put to rest all the things that would cause hostility, that would separate us. And so this week, when we think about the cross, think about the idea of fellowship. That is, through the cross, we who are many can become one. We who are many are all part of the same body. And by being part of that body of Christ, we're all important before the Lord. And that's why Paul can say, don't look at somebody and think that you're more significant than they are. Because this is a person that Jesus died for. This is a person that's part of that same body of Christ as you are part of that body of Christ. And we're all part of the same body. And that gives us not just the fellowship too, but also a hope for our future, because it gives us standing before God. In the cross, we see the love of God, the justice of God, the wisdom of God, all revealed to us through what He did through Jesus Christ. And it's why I believe sometimes it's amazing to me for people to think about baptism or the Lord's Supper, these things that the Lord gave to us to bring us back to focus us on the cross, and to say that they're not important, or say that, you know, you can take the Lord's Supper whenever you want, or whatever we do, that we lose the importance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when we say the cross, that's what we mean. We mean the death of Christ on that cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, think about your fellowship. In Corinth, they had lots of different little cliques. They weren't together. We need to make sure that we're always together, that we have that fellowship one with another, that we don't look on each other and think, well, you know, you're not as good as I am, but looking on each other as more significant than ourselves. And if we can start doing that, then truly we can become the body of Christ, and we can have fellowship one with another and fellowship with Him as our Lord. This morning, if you've never become part of that body, there's never a better time to put your Lord on in baptism than right now. Because when you're baptized, you actually participate in the cross of Christ. You participate in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You become one with Him and one with all those, wherever they are, that have done the same thing. We all become one in the Lord. Or if you've become one in the Lord but haven't been faithful, think about the way that you view your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And think about the idea of having that fellowship one with another. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.